We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Verses 11 through 16 in Solomon's porch. So the event which unfolds here in Acts chapter 3 takes place in Solomon's porch. The commentator Lenski describes the scene as follows. This is a quote. Instead of making their exit by one of the side portals, all those present streamed through the main eastern portal called Beautiful, that's the beautiful gate which we looked at, down the steps to the court below at the porch called Solomon's. This porch consisted of a span of roof which rested on the magnificent pillars extended along the entire eastern wall of the temple. It was named after Solomon because the side of the temple area perhaps rested on the old massive foundation walls, which rose several hundred feet from the valley beneath and had been left undemolished since Solomon's time. As they went out, the healed cripple clung tightly to Peter and to John. The three got no further than this court facing Solomon's porch. Everybody ran out to this and surrounded them in a packed crowd, and dumbfounded with amazement describes the state of their minds. So the text begins this way, and as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, he wouldn't let them go, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So Lenski gives us a physical description of what unfolded, which is interesting, but there's more involved here that doesn't immediately meet the eye. For example, we all know that the great King David is a type of Jesus Christ. David was a mighty warrior, starting with his destruction of a lion and a bear to rescue a lamb from his flock, to his killing of the giant Goliath. David went on to conquer most all of the enemies that Israel had. And Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So David was the type, Christ is the anti-type or the fulfillment. And as we've learned already, the fulfillment is always greater than the type. David was a mighty warrior. Christ was greater. But let's remember that David's son Solomon is also a type of Christ. Only this time in his kingdom of glory. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and his was a peaceful reign because there were no enemies for him to fight. During these 40 years, the country prospered like never before. It must have been a wonderful time to be living in the land of Palestine, or the Holy Land. For 40 years, it just got better and better and better and better. The country prospered like never before. And Solomon was the one who was king during those glorious years. Well, Solomon is the type. Christ is the anti-type. And here we see some of the beginnings of his kingdom of glory. The fulfillment of the type is always greater than the type. But we can learn an awful lot when we look at the type. And the Holy Spirit has given us two accounts during the life of Solomon of one of the greatest events that has ever taken place. And it's going to be brought out at the final judgment day. The first account is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. And it reads this way: "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Why? "For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And you guys, she came from the end of the world to hear Solomon, and you wouldn't walk across the street to hear the Son of God taught, what he taught. That's the point. And as the Holy Spirit mentions it twice, two is a number of witness in Scripture very often. Luke chapter 11, verse 31, "And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and shall condemn them." At the final judgment, she's going to stand up and condemn these guys. And we'll be there to hear it too. "For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." She had no invitation to seek out Solomon. She had heard some stories about him, but she didn't know if they were true or if they weren't. But she wanted to check him out. So she left her kingdom, which was not, physically speaking, a very good thing to do. She might not have a kingdom when she came back, but she did it. She left Cain, took a bunch of riches, and went to visit Solomon. And when she listened to him, and she saw how he was living, she said, "The half was not told unto me." Usually when you're expecting something really big to help, and it is kind of underwhelming. Well, it wasn't underwhelming here. This was better than I even was told. She couldn't believe it. So she is going to rise in the judgment against the people of Jesus' day, who does give them an invitation: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The queen of the south had no certainty that she'd be even accepted by Solomon. But she took that chance. It was worth it. We've got an open invitation. So did all the people of Jesus' day. And he turned it down. So, looking a little deeper into it, it's interesting that Solomon's porch is mentioned here as the place where this incident now unfolded after Peter and John had healed the man that was lame from his mother's womb. It was a tremendous miracle. And it was not done in a corner. People had seen him for the better part of 40 years sitting at the beautiful gate, and he couldn't walk a step. And now he's running and leaping, and they knew something happened. Something happened. And so, continuing with the text, looking at the three references to Solomon's porch, and this is something you can do only in the King James Bible. It's the only Bible out there where you can do word study, and it's invaluable. This is what the Holy Spirit means to open up the secrets of Scripture that are hidden. It's through word study. the Holy Spirit defining his own words and revealing the treasures which are hidden therein. And you won't find another Bible that can do this. It can't be done. It can only be done in the King James. And the King James, you can copy it anytime you want, and you can do anything you want with it to spread it. It's not copyrighted like all the other ones are. So anyway, the three references of Solomon's porch start right where we're at this morning, Acts 3, verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. There it is, Solomon's porch, greatly wondering. And by the way, just as a little side note here, when it says that the lame man that was healed held Peter and John, that means he grabbed them and he wouldn't let them go. And there's a kind of an anti-type of this after the resurrection of Jesus, where Mary came up to Jesus and she wanted to give him a big hug. And he said, "No, I've not yet ascended unto my Father." So, well, what's the point of that? And I was always taught that, well, if Mary had touched Jesus before he ascended to the Father, she would have contaminated the offering, his offering. And this goes directly contrary to what Scripture teaches. Jesus is not going to be marred by being touched by a human being. In fact, if a leper touched Jesus, Jesus didn't get the leprosy. The leper was cleansed. So this idea that she would have somehow made the perfect offering imperfect, that's so anti-scriptural, it's not funny. But maybe this is the answer. This guy that was healed, he couldn't walk a step for 40 years. And now he can jump. And he grabs Peter and John. He's not going to let him go. And I believe that's what would have happened if Mary had been allowed to hug Jesus. She would have grabbed him and she would not have let him go. That's the point. He says, "Yeah, I'm going to have to go. I'm going to have to send to my Father. But I'll come back. I'll come back. You're not going to lose me." That's the point. So, okay, the second reference of Solomon's porch is also in the book of Acts. In his chapter 5, we're looking ahead a little bit, verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So Solomon's porch was a reference here of tremendous miracles, many of them by the apostles. Tremendous miracles in Solomon's porch. So that's the second reference to Solomon's porch. The third reference is in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 10, verse 23. And we're going to read the whole account here because it's so beautiful. Jesus standing in Solomon's porch. And he's teaching the people. And there's a tremendous difference, a contrast here between what Jesus is saying and what Peter and John said. A tremendous contrast, and we'll refer to it, but we'll get into the real contrast next week, God willing. But we're back in John chapter 10, and listen to these words. "I am the good shepherd. This takes us back in Old Testament times to the burning bush. And a man had been, in our text here, he had been unable to walk for 40 years. Well, Moses had been following a flock of sheep for 40 years. This was the second 40-year, partition in his life. The first 40 years, he lived in Egypt. And for most of the 40 years after his mother weaned him, he was raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, and he learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's the first 40 years of his life. Then he had to flee, and for the next 40 years of his life, he was following sheep. And that was really when he was being prepared to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So now he's 80 years old. At the end of the second 40-year period, he saw this burning bush partway up a mountain. And he looked at it, and the bush was burning, but it didn't burn up. And it was an amazing sight. So he climbed up the mountain to see what was going on. And God spoke with him. Take your shoes off. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And the Almighty God appeared to Moses. So one of the things that happened then was God told Moses to go into the land of Egypt and lead his people out. And Moses said, I can't do it. You're too late. If you'd asked me 40 years ago, I could have. I was a man of power down there, and I was ready. That you had me follow sheep for 40 years, now I can't do it. And God says, yeah, you can do it, and you will do it. So the point is, one of the questions that Moses asked the Lord at the burning bush was, what's your name? When I go back and tell the people that God told me to lead you out of Egypt, they're going to say, what's God's name? Who are you talking about? And God answered and said, my name is I Am. What kind of a name is that? I am what I am. That's a mysterious name. But that's the name that Moses was supposed to tell the people God was. I am. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses this term, I am, seven times. And they all seven go back to the burning bush. And sometimes the word I is hidden in the verb. You have one word, a verb, I am. But in this case, there's a special word for I. Ego, I. And it's emphasized. Seven times Jesus did this. And here is one time. I am. I am. I am what? Who? I am the Good Shepherd. He spoke this in Solomon's porch. And Solomon is a type of Jesus in his kingdom of glory. So now we have the Son of God, who is the anti-type, and he's talking in Solomon's porch, the third reference. Three is the number of the resurrection in the Bible. And he's talking about his kingdom. I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And remember, there's crowds of people listening. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Who else could say that? Philip one time asked Jesus, Lord, we've been listening to all you're saying, and we can buy into this, but there's a one piece of the puzzle that's missing. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time and you've not seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is a perfect image of the invisible Father. If you want to know what the Father is, study the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll get the picture. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The false shepherds turn and run when the lion comes. The Good Shepherd, following David, goes out to meet the lion and the bear for the sheep. Then he said this, "And other sheep I have." That's you and me. People in the Gentile nations, shut out from the Lord God for so long. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." Well, why must he do it? Because the Father told him to, that's why. And because with the Father and the Holy Spirit, before the world was created, back in eternity past, he chose the very small remnant. And now Jesus has to find them and bring them in. And he uses the Holy Spirit and the Word to do this. "So them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And so you and I, we look at the history of the children of Israel, and the glorious people down there in that history of his family tree, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got Moses, you got all these great people, all the prophets. You got Rahab the harlot, you got Ruth the Moabitess. That's our family tree. We're part of it. We've been grafted in. This is tremendous. Notice that Jesus is preaching pure gospel here. These wonderful, wonderful words. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me." Annas and Caiaphas didn't. Pilate didn't. The Pharisees and scribes didn't. I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And haven't we pointed this out as we've looked at the passion history in the Gospel of Luke just recently? How Jesus was always in full control of everything that happened. He called all of the shots. He laid down his life. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. He breathed out his spirit. He died like nobody else has ever died. He breathed it out willfully. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So, okay, in the Old Testament, we could go to the 23rd Psalm. But that's the only passage that I can think of that would compare to what Jesus has just said here in Solomon's Porch. This is one of the most beautiful, comforting words in the whole Bible, talking about, "I am the good shepherd." So the people that are there listening had a dual reaction to it. I'm still in John 10. "There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why listen to this trash that he's saying? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's of the devil." That's what they said. And others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Which Jesus had just done. One man was born blind. Christ gave him sight. That had never been done before, and it's never been done after now. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. And the Holy Spirit is telling us a lot more than that there was snow on the ground. This was winter in the hearts of the enemies of Jesus Christ. Stone cold. That's what it was. And then the reference that we're looking at. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Okay, so the point that I'm trying to make here is this, that Jesus walked in Solomon's porch, and he spoke some of the most comforting words that have ever been written or spoken. And many of the people rejected it and said, he's of a devil. Now you look at what Peter and John are going to be preaching, and they're going to be attacking the people. You're the ones that crucified him. You're the ones that did it. That's law. And surprising, instead of turning against Peter and John, the people are going to repent. They're going to repent. And this shows the power of the Holy Spirit. They're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the elect are being brought in. So now we look at the response of Peter and John. This is full of instruction, godly instruction. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Why are you surprised at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? We're no better than anybody else. We're no different. We're not gods. Why are you looking at us as if we are? We didn't do this by our own power. That's Peter talking. How many churches, outward churches, in our country are named after Saint Peter? And he would hate that. He would hate that. We're no better than anyone else. But you've got all these saints. Saint Peter, Saint Matthew, Saint John, Saint, all the big wheels. The VIPs, they're not VIPs. They're saints, just like you and I are saints. And the Bible has no difference between saints. You don't have strong saints and weak saints. You don't have powerful saints and weak saints. A saint, you're either a saint or you're not. If you're a saint, you're one of God's chosen elect, one of the very small remnant. And that's it. And any work that you do on this earth for Jesus Christ is as important as any other work. Doesn't make any difference what it is. So that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying this. Why don't they listen to him? Then he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers," your fathers, he's talking, "hath glorified his son, Jesus." The Father did that. He's the one that gave this guy his ability to walk. We didn't. God did. The God of your fathers, whom ye, and glorified Jesus, whom ye delivered up. You did it. You guys did this. You can't blame Pontius Pilate. You can't blame Judas Iscariot. You can't blame the Annas and Caiaphas. You can't blame the scribes and Pharisees and elders. You guys did it. You did it. whom ye delivered up, and denied him. You denied him. And you wonder if some of the people in the crowd could have said, who are you to talk about denying Jesus? You denied him three times. We didn't do that. You did. But nobody answered Peter that way. And Peter's not denying the fact that he denied Christ either. People knew what was going on. They knew this stuff. And so Peter talks about, you denied him, well, I denied him too. So, but now what? Are you going to be like Judas and go out and buy a rope? Or are you going to shed bitter tears like I did and repent? That's the choice. Now, ye delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. There you have it. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, and he tried to let him go. And the Jews wouldn't have it. And so finally, Pilate caved. So there's interesting details here that church bodies that worship Peter should pay attention to. Number one, we didn't do this by our own power. In fact, we didn't do it at all. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, he's the one that did it. You claimed to worship him. Ye delivered him up. Ye denied him. Pilate was determined to let him go, so you're in double fault. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So what kind of reaction or reception do you think Peter is going to get for this little sermon that he preached? And we would expect that they would have wanted to kill him. They didn't. They repented. And here you have the power of the Holy Spirit. This happened in Solomon's porch. And a greater than Solomon is here. He's risen from the dead. He's controlling everything. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. A greater than Solomon is here. And so the text, as we have it, ends this way. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole, strong, whom ye see and know. You've seen this. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So Jesus Christ is getting all of the credit here. And Peter's pointing out, you guys know this. You've seen it. You've seen it. Now what are you going to do with it? We'll get that answer, God willing, next week.